Thank you to everybody who came yesterday for our mini Global Leadership Summit. I hope you found it very helpful. It was quite about 30 folks gathered here yesterday to look at how we lead, to see what God might be saying to us in terms of not just in church, but in the wider community, in our families, in our workplaces, and start to get a grasp on what's coming next. Also on ourselves, it was the folks who were here did some hard work on themselves, having a look at how maybe things in the past have affected us or things of that nature. So it was really good to have that time together. It's always an encouragement for me to see that folks are willing to just take that bit of extra time and think about things. You know, we're so busy doing, sometimes we don't have time to think about how we're doing. And that was great. Also, a big thank you to everybody who was looking after children or doing whatever it took to make sure that some of our folks could get here. Thank you so much. Now, oftentimes, I mean, especially in our culture in Scotland, I know that you're not all Scottish. Indeed, on a good Sunday, we have four continents worth of people. But maybe this is true. I'm not sure about Nigeria or Canada or whatever it may be. Well, the wonderful places that people come from. But certainly one of the things in the Scottish psyche is, why would God choose me? Yeah? You ever thought that? Because when you're driving down the road or you're into a shop or whatever it may be, how much does God love the other people that are there? Does he love them less than you? More than you? Or about the same? And yet of all the people who are here in Gorebridge at the moment, you're the ones that he appears to have chosen. And in Bonnyrigg and Mayfield and Pennycook and all the other places that we gather from. People come as far as the borders just to worship here on a Sunday. But why did he choose you? You ever feel disqualified? Sometimes we do things that make us feel disqualified. Be it a glass too many or an idle word. Be it a bad attitude or perhaps losing our temper in an unrighteous sort of a way. Ever found yourself reflecting and think, good grief, there's not that much that's good in me at the moment. Why would God choose me? Perhaps you look at other people and think, well, God seems to have gifted them in certain ways. I could never do that. Yeah? Ever had that? I could never do that. And so we beat ourselves up for not being godly in ways that other people are. Forgetting that God chose us. Why would God choose me? It's a question at the heart of the story that we're looking at as we look at the Passover over these next few weeks in the lead up to Easter. Moses himself had that quandary. If you read through the early chapters of Exodus, you'll find out that Moses, even though he was brought up in the royal palace, because he was a murderer, and it was known he was a murderer, he killed someone, and because of the conflicted background that he came from, he'd run off into the wilderness and taken up a second life. He'd started all over again. And that had caused him to wonder why God would choose me. Why would God choose me? For when Moses was walking in, remember we had a look at that scripture of turning aside a few weeks ago. And Moses is walking through the wilderness of Midian with his sheep, and he sees a burning bush. Nothing exceptional about that, but this burning bush does not get consumed. So Moses turns aside to look at this thing. And God speaks to him from the burning bush. And Moses' response is really interesting. He asks God, who are you? And not satisfied with the answer that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your forefathers, he says, what's your name? And he says, I am that I am. Or Yahweh, as we now, which we used to translate Jehovah, comes from the Hebrew verb for I am. And then God says, you know, you take off your shoes, I'm going to send you to go free my people. And I wonder if, was it Moses' own sense of insecurity that he did not have the requisite skills? The text suggests that he had a stutter. Was it that he was old? For he was 80 years old by this stage. Or was it the size of the task ahead? And he was frightened enough for his own skin, let alone asking Pharaoh to set the Israelite slaves free. All those things must have been playing on his mind and caused him to wonder, am I worthy? Why would God choose me? And if you walk a life of faith, answering Jesus' call to follow him, you will have moments, days, months, maybe even years, while you wonder, why would God choose me? Now, if you're not struggling with that just now, there'll be other stuff for you this morning. But that question's been on my mind all week. Why would God choose me? And as we look at the first cup of the Passover Seder, we're going to reflect on that. Now, the story, of course, goes that between Exodus 1 and Exodus 12, God does use Moses to get the children of Israel free. And the culmination of this is a visitation of God's judgment on the Egyptians for the killing of Hebrew babies. The same thing happens to them. And in the Passover, there's a number of things happen. And we're going to look at that over the days. And there are scriptures attached to that which both Jews and Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, of which there's an increasing number in this world. They're fascinating people. They read these scriptures and remember what God has done. And then, of course, we're culminating in the Passover that Jesus shared with his friends, which reshapes the way we understand the wine, the bread, and the lamb. So as I said 2 weeks ago, and many thanks to Maria and Alistair for leading worship last week, but there are five cups in the Passover. There's four official ones, and there's a fifth one that's appeared. So this week we're looking at the first cup. The first cup of the Passover, as it's celebrated now, is called the Kadesh. And Kadesh means sanctification. Sanctification is an old word. And it really means to be made holy, to be set apart. The scripture that is being read is from Exodus chapter 6 as this cup is being taken. And as we said with the children, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So it contains that promise that God is going to do that. He is literally going to separate the Hebrew people from the Egyptians. And that actually is what Kadesh means. Kadesh means brought out, set apart, made holy. I think if I was to say the word holy to you, if something was holy, you might think about, I don't know, communion silver or perhaps a Catholic priest in their full regalia, all right, or maybe even a Church of Scotland Batman in all of their regalia too. But you may think of something like that. What would you think about if I said the word holy? I think the word holy has come to have extra meanings attached to it. Kind of like, oh, above there, you know, high up. But actually the truth is that in this word Kadesh, what's really intended is the idea that something is just set apart. It's a little bit like when someone's late for tea, and you know that that meal has got to stretch over so many mouths, and those of us who do the portioning out, which frankly I think is an underrated skill, okay? That's tough, that thing. You put some aside for the person who hasn't come yet. That's what that means. So for the majority of people here, there's your portion of macaroni cheese. All right? And if you're Scottish, you need more than one source of carbohydrates, so perhaps with chips in a roll with some mashed potatoes. Okay? That's what's meant by Kadesh. Set apart. Because although the Israelites are going to leave Egypt with all sorts of wealth, and the Egyptians realize that God is with them, and they bless them as they leave, where are they headed? They're headed out into the wilderness. Just as when Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 3, where does he go? Into the desert, into the wilderness. It's not, we're not talking about marble arches and fine clothes here. We're not talking about the holiness of special. We're talking about the holiness of God choosing and setting apart. And so as Israel are brought out of Egypt, they're set apart to be his people, and that's going to have some consequences. Some of them good, some of them really tough. And even to this day, still the Jewish people are blessed and suffer on behalf of their role in God's great plan. They still do. And in living memory, we know that. On the one hand, some of the worst butchery that's ever been done in the history of humanity was done to the Jewish people. On the other hand, you want to look at the percentage of Nobel Prizes that have been handed out to Jews. It's disparate. They are the most highly represented by their head of population of anybody. Tiny, tiny percentage of the world's population, yet a remarkable impact on the world. There are difficulties in Israel and in the Palestinian territories in these days. And some of my colleagues in the Church of Scotland decided it was time that we start to boycott Israeli goods. And I think what they were thinking was Jaffa oranges. And somebody stood up in the debate and said, anybody here with a pacemaker? Now, what's the average age of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland? We are not talking 13-year-olds here. What are the odds that there was quite a few pacemakers operating? I must admit, at that point, my mind went back to Billy Connolly's famous line about pacemakers. He says, each of these six men has a pacemaker fitted, but only one of them has Duracell batteries. So, without drawing too much about the problems in the Middle East, the point was made that every pacemaker contains components that are the product of Israel, of Jewish people, although within Israel there's many different sorts of people. So if we're going to boycott Israeli goods, perhaps everybody with a pacemaker would think about having it removed. Set apart, sanctified. It's really, really tough for us to get that understanding of what holy means. Because many of us were brought up in a sort of formal religious observance where there were certain people who were to be venerated. Now, my understanding of God's choosing of the Jews was not that the Jews would become lifted up as a wonder people, but that they would be a light to the nations. That they would share the love of God, the one true living God, the character of the God who made the world. That their job was to make sure that the God of the Jews became the God of the world. And through Jesus Christ, that's precisely what has happened. or Yeshua HaMashiach, as our Hebrew Christian friends would say. Jesus the Messiah. Are you catching some of this? In some ways, Pope Francis kind of helps. For as we were being reminded yesterday by Bill Hybels as he gave a talk at the Global Leadership Summit, the first thing that the Pope said when he was made Pope, Pope Francis, is he said, I am a very sinful man. Sort of undermines some of that sense of some people are lifted up better than others. That's not the point of holy. Holy means set apart. Set apart by God. Now, does it also mean sort of moral regeneration? Does it mean that we get better? Yes, it does. It also means that we need to take that which is in us which is not right seriously. But we don't do that on our own. If God sets us apart, He works that in us, as He has done with the Jewish people. So the first cup of the Passover is about sanctification. It's about being made holy. And I was thinking about that, and my thoughts turned to the 15th chapter of John. As best as we can tell, John's gospel contains the remembrances of John the Apostle, the last living, probably because he was very young, also because he may well have been the only one of Jesus' disciples who died of natural causes. And John writes this, where Jesus is giving this great talk about, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you stay connected to me. It's something that Paul's going to build on, actually. He's going to say, look, we get grafted into the vine that is Israel. It's this very powerful metaphor of God's people being like a grapevine. And then he goes on to say this. You read this with me. You did not choose me. I chose you. Let's read that again. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. That is Jesus speaking. Now, it might be because there was a date or a time or a season in your life where you made a decision to follow Jesus, that you've got that idea, you chose him. You decided it was going to be Jesus and not Buddha, Jesus and not Muhammad, Jesus and not, I don't know, whoever. And it kind of feels like you made that choice. Yeah? Except that you have been mercilessly stalked your entire life by the God who made you. And so even though in that moment it feels like our decision, when we get to that point in our lives, God has already been hard at work. Just a reminder that the Jews had the notion that the day started at sundown. And the day started at sundown because the first thing that happens in the day is we rest. We rest, God works. We wake up in a day that God has already prepared. As the psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Sang that a lot at Sunday school when I was a kid. So that idea of God making a day for his chosen people to live in is a very powerful, strong theme of Scripture. In our day, when we have a very strong sense of our own decisions, you know, we are given from a very early age choices to make, and where we have freedoms that previous generations could only have dreamed of, it can seem like it's just our choice. But the truth is, as we reflect back on our lives from before, when we were not living for Jesus day by day, still he was after us. Still, he was shaping opportunities. Still, he put people in our way. Still, he gave us a sense of wonder at a sunset or a baby girl or a wonderful plate of macaroni cheese. And all of that awe and wonder, all of that joy comes from him. As C.S. Lewis would say, joy is the serious business of heaven. That wherever joy is experienced and felt, God's in there somewhere. It's what Paul meant when he said that people are left with no excuse because of the wonder of God's grace that's seen in the majesty of the heavens. So, who chose you? Jesus did. According to? Jesus. Okay. So think about that for a moment. In Christ, God chose us. In him, we're chosen. Not just barely tolerated, not just vaguely accepted. We don't just get in at the last minute. We're chosen. Peter, one of Jesus' followers, Peter, a leader in the early church, a wonderful man because many of his weaknesses are our weaknesses, aren't they? And he just blurts stuff out. When I blurt stuff out, I can repent and God forgives me. When Peter blurted stuff out, it got written down in the scriptures. That's a hard deal. And Peter, writing to a church in a time of persecution, writes this. You can read this with me if you've got good enough eyesight. For you're a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Who chose you? So when that question, why did God choose me, runs around your head and runs around your heart and messes up your sense of God's love for you, even this morning, I felt disqualified. But the truth of God's word is, not only am I not disqualified, but I've been chosen. Now, does that make me better than my neighbor? No. Does that mean I'm a superior person? No. Because God in Christ has decided to choose all those who would open themselves to his love. Our decision matters. It's just that his decision to love us came first. As it says on the inside of my wedding ring, other words of John, we love because he first loved us. He chose us. He chose us. And as a result, you can show the goodness of God. Isn't that brilliant? Many of us give ourselves a hard time because we're not perfect. Indeed, many of us were brought up by people who are imperfect and expected us to be perfect, usually perfect in their own way. They expected us to achieve and get great grades. They expected us to be seen and not heard. They expected us to keep our rooms pristine. They expected us to not get angry. Some of you grew up in houses where it wasn't okay to get angry, even when it was justified and right. All sorts of things have been done to us. But actually what God does is he chooses us and gives us his spirit. Isn't he great? Because that's like going in the exam with the textbook. How does God make us holy? He gives us his holiness. That's it. It's what he does. And it's through the cross that's made possible. Kadesh, The cup of sanctification, brought out, set apart, holy. Now, let me introduce you to someone. This is Nathan Burl Cain. In December, Burl Cain retired from a job. He is, I'm going to let the video do the talking here, though. For those of you who couldn't see the writing at the end there, it was running through the names of all of these people who have been interviewed. And some of them are in for armed robbery, some of them are in for murder or manslaughter. Many of them will, if they serve out their sentence, they'll die in prison. I hope you were able to get the gist of what was saying, the thick Louisiana drawl going on there. That's a move of God in what was the most violent prison in the U.S. And the U.S. locks up a lot of people. Why would God choose me? Because He will choose anyone who is willing to believe in the goodness of His love, in the transforming power of the Spirit, in the redeeming reality, the saving, ransoming reality of the cross. And as soon as that starts to impact in our lives, extraordinary things happen. Burl Cain didn't want the job. He was coerced into it by a buddy. Happens. But he learned to trust day by day and have faith that God's goodness would have an impact. And it's gone way beyond that. The prison population is about the same population as Gore Bridge. And they are training dozens of church leaders to lead there. And then the big handy guy with the bald head, Mr. Bierman, he's a missionary to other prisons. So he can be placed through the prison system elsewhere to bring the love of Jesus into that. How disqualified do you think they felt when they stood in the dock and heard guilty? When they knew they'd done wrong? Even perhaps if they'd ended up there as a miscarriage of justice. Friends, that's what God wants to do with us in Midlothian. It's what He wants to do. And the same resources of love and power and grace and mercy and just mind-blowing inspiration are available for us. Because He chose us. Called us to be a royal priesthood so that we could show the goodness of God. And go bear fruit that lasts. And fruit that lasts is anything which causes the love of Jesus to remain. I started today with the question, why would God choose me? But the truth of the matter is why wouldn't God choose me? He's already died on our behalf. And as we close in worship, and I want to call the band up, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to every one of us about who we are and where we are, so that none of us leave from here with the misconception that God has passed us over, that why would He choose us? And with that faith-filled sense that He's made us holy. And not just made us holy to put us in a glass jar, but made us holy to show His goodness in family life, in community life, in the schools, in the justice system, in social work, in the council, in private enterprise and business, in the charity sector, with all the clubs and things, all the things that we're attached to. He's longing to pour in through you and lift you from a place of discouragement where the enemy wants you to a place of courage. May we pray. Jesus, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for making the way that we could be chosen. Thank you for the witness of the story of what's happening there in Angola prison. And we pray that like Burl Cain, we would put a childlike trust in you to do what needs to be done. Lord Jesus, many of us often feel that we're unworthy, but that feeling doesn't come from you. Many of us feel we're disqualified, but that thought does not come from you. We pray that we would have confidence, courage to stand on your word, to put one foot in front of the other and declare to ourselves that we are children of the living God and that we have a plan and purpose to live out far more glorious than the meager plans we would prepare for ourselves. And so, Jesus, connect us to that vital reality as we sing in your name. Holy Spirit, pour out on us. Speak to us. Guide us. Shape. Give thoughts and inspiration and pictures and scriptures that we might be activated in that great purpose to which you call us as a sanctified people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.